Amen. Well, good evening, everyone. Just remain seated for a moment. Job chapter 23, if you would. We'll read here in just a second. I'd like to get the introduction out of the way and then go from there. Job 23, I've had a particular thought on my mind for a little while now, and I kind of wanted to, felt at liberty to preach it tonight, and so I hope it will be a blessing to you. But let me start with this, just by way of common ground. We are a blessed people. We are blessed people, and I understand that you know, there are some folks in the room that have, you know, different walks of life, different backgrounds, and all those types of things. But I think overall, we can say as God's people that we are a blessed people, and the Lord has blessed many of us with families and homes and all those types of things, and it's good to be blessed. But I think sometimes being a blessed person or being a blessed people, We get a little bit confused as to what it is that we actually need. And we start to think that what we want is the same as what we need. And if I can just give you a couple of examples of that, you know, when we consider food, okay, everybody likes food, so that's some common ground there. And so we need food. Amen? We need food. What we don't need is to go out to restaurants all the time. So the need and the want are different. And so if you want to leave now, you can, if I just offended you, but... you know, food is a necessity in life, but the need and the want are not the same. Does that make sense to everyone? And so I have another example here, you know, when it comes to cars, when it comes to vehicles. And so sometimes the need, you know, most of us need a car. Okay, I work in Sedalia. I'm not going to walk to work. All right, so I need a car. What I want, though, is I want a car with heated seats, and I want the nice things in the car. And if you know what my car looks like, you know it's none of those things. And so the need and the want is not always the same. And listen, as God's people, it's one thing to want to know God, and it's another thing to need Him. And in the Christian life, you know, when we have the desire to know God, that's a good thing. I'm not saying it's bad. We ought to want that. But it's another level of Christian maturity when you recognize your need for Him. I want to go out to restaurants. I need food. I want to know God. I want to come to church. I want to do those things. But when I need Him, when I need to walk with Him, when I have a desire that goes beyond just what I want, and I crave spending time with Him, I need Him just as much as I need food. I need Him just as much as the basic necessities of life. Food, water, shelter, transportation, those are needs, aren't they? They're needs in our physical life. And in our spiritual life, we need Him. And coming to that realization will catapult you from the basics of Christianity into another level, into an actual relationship with Him. And listen, that's what's missing in a lot of churches today, because people recognize that they want to know God. They want the blessings associated with God. They want the church with the people of like faith and practice. They want these things. But listen, when you need Him, it's so different. It's so different. You go from being someone on the attendance book to someone who has to be involved. Someone who has to sing the song. Someone who has to participate. Someone who needs Him so much that it propels you to serve. And those are two different things. It's good to want. It's another thing to need. And so what I'd like to do tonight is, if you're at Job chapter 23, let's all stand, if you would, please. We see this played out in the life of Job. And listen, if there's anybody who knows what it is to walk with God, it was Job. With the things that he experienced in his life, with the conversations and the dialogue that we see between Job and his friends, and that's where we're at in Job 23. Job is answering one of his friends, and I don't have time to give you an analysis of the book of Job. I'll just trust that you understand what I'm talking about tonight. But Job and his life is, of course, we know how the book starts, the account of Job's life and the suffering that he endured in chapter number 1. And as we go throughout the book of Job, Job gives us some pretty good insight, I think, as we reach down to verse number 12. But we'll start reading verse number 1, Job 23 and verse number 1. Is everybody there? Amen. Okay, so Job 23, verse number 1. Here's what it says. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So here's the title tonight: to want and to need is not the same. To want and to need is not the same. Let's pray, and then y'all can be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the night. And as always, we thank you for Calvary Baptist Church. And Father, I'm very appreciative of the opportunity to preach tonight. And I pray to be with my pastor while he's out. But for those of us who are here, may we do our best to focus in on your word and the truths found therein. And I thank you for how you spoke to my heart already in the preparation and study of the message. And just pray that you would help me to say exactly what you'd have me to. And we look forward to what you're going to do tonight. Love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Y'all can be seated. So listen, wants and needs. Very different. And I understand in the American culture, like I said, we're all blessed. Many of us have more stuff than we know what to do with. That's why there's storage units popping up everywhere. They're always building them. Don't you think that's funny? And so everybody has wants and everybody has needs. And listen, those two are not the same. But what I'd like to focus on tonight is the spiritual wants and the spiritual needs. Now listen, I'm just going to say it once more. I'll try not to say it again. It is a good thing to want to spend time with God. That's a good thing. And that's one of the indications that someone has accepted Christ as Savior. Because before I got saved, I didn't really want to be involved. I didn't really want to hear the teaching. I didn't really want to hear the preaching. I didn't really want to do those things. I definitely didn't want to do it as much as the other hobbies that I had. Okay? And so I wanted to do other things more. Now, after I got saved, I'm sure it's the same for many of you all, I noticed that my desires began to change. All of a sudden, I enjoyed coming to church. Pastor started preaching a lot better. The teacher was a lot better in Sunday school. And some things began to change in my life. My want-tos changed. Okay? And so, if you've experienced that, say amen. Okay, so your want-tos, your desires began to change. Okay? Now, there reaches a certain point during the growth of a person, and this is where things really take off, okay? Where the wants and the knowledge kind of comes together. When things begin to click in your Bible reading, when you go through ABCs of Christian growth and ABCs of Christian maturity that we hold here in the afternoons, both Brother Piper and Brother Alder do a great job in those things, and those are great courses to take to begin to get the knowledge, okay? When you mingle desire and knowledge, good things normally come of that. Okay? And so what will happen if you take all that and you apply it and you're in the Word of God daily and you're praying and you're asking God's help and everything's going well spiritually, you begin to develop a good kind of dependence on God. And it should reach such a point that if you miss your Bible reading, it's like going through the desert without water. Without the very necessity, without the thing that you need the most in your day. When you miss your prayer time, it should be like missing a meal. It should be like your necessary food is absent from your life that day. It should be that important. And when it isn't, it doesn't necessarily mean that someone isn't saved, but it could mean that the Spirit of God is not working in your life because you've grieved Him in some way. It could be there's something you need to get right with your life. It could be something. These are signs and indicators that we can point to. Everybody today, well, not everybody, that's a generic statement. A lot of people today complain that God isn't working in their life. And it's because they want the blessings, they have the desire, but they don't need Him. They don't need Him like they need food. They don't need Him like they need water. They don't need Him like they need their house. Is this making sense to everybody? And so when there's a disconnect between what you think God is doing in your life and the need, it's not Him, it's you. And it's me. And I'm just saying that our need, it comes from the want. You start with the want. You get saved and things are going well and the knowledge comes and you begin to grow in Christ. You spend time with him and you need him. And listen, we experience this in our human relationships as well, don't we? Those of us who are married, okay? I need my wife for a lot of reasons. She cooks, and so that's a big thing. No, but I need my wife because we have a relationship, and we've been together for, it'll be 10 years in March. And so she's integrated with every part of my life now, okay? Everything that I do, she either knows about or she's involved in. And so in my human relationship, I need my wife. I don't just want to spend time with her, but I need her. And in our spiritual life, God should be even more than that. Even more than you need your best friend. Even more than you need your favorite coworker. Even more than you need any other relationship, you should need him the most. And when your wants become a need, that's when things can happen in your spiritual life. And these are indicators that we can look at and say, am I growing in Christ? If you don't need him, you ain't growing. You ain't growing. Your relationship has probably been the same for a long time. You've probably been doing the same Bible reading or not reading your Bible for a long time. You've probably been praying the same things or not praying at all for a long time because you don't need him. And Job says in verse number 12, we'll come to this at the very end, but look with me one more time. Job 23, verse number 12. Looked at the second part of the verse. I have esteemed the words of his mouth. Whose mouth? God's mouth. More than my necessary food. More than, not equal to what I need to survive in this physical body. Not equal with, more than. Y'all see it? More than. And so, to want and to need are not the same. Now, let's get this out of the way here. Everyone on earth wants good things to happen in their life. Everyone. Lost, saved, everybody wants good things. Everybody wants blessings. Okay? And so everyone wants blessings. Everyone wants to go to heaven. Everyone wants a relationship with God. Even the people who deny God, they're still worshiping something. And so they and everybody else, all 8 billion people on this planet, we all want good things to happen. Do y'all want good things to happen in your life? Sure we do. That's an easy one. We all want good things to happen. Okay? And so that is an example of wants. Okay? Now, as we move on here, Job demonstrates wanting God versus needing God. And so in Job 23, Job walks this out for us. So let's look at it. In verses 2 through 7, Job wanted to approach God. Okay, here's what it says. In verse number 2, verse number 1 says, then Job answered and said, okay, he's talking to his friends here. Verse number 2, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. We'll break down the rest of the verses here in a minute. But you see here that Job wants to approach God. Okay, he has a desire to come to him. And listen, that's understandable after everything Job's been through. Don't you think? I'd be crying out to God too. I would want good things to happen in my life too. And so there's nothing wrong with Job's desire here. And Job breaks it all down. In verse number 2, we see that Job has a problem. Job has a problem. And we see he says, even today is my complaint bitter. I'd say that's a very soft way of saying what's happened in Job's life so far. Okay, most of us complain when McDonald's, the ice cream machine's broken, like it always is. Okay, that's a complaint for us, all right, because we're so blessed. But Job in his life, he had some complaints. He had some problems. And he says that they are bitter. Okay, you ever had a problem in your life? You ever had a problem? You should want, first and foremost, just like Job did, to approach God. The one who can solve it. The one who can fix the problem. Now, he may not fix the problem, but he might. And so, it's a natural reaction to approach God, especially for someone who's saved. Okay? Especially for someone who's saved. Our first want, our first desire, when something goes wrong in our life, should be to turn to our Heavenly Father. Many of us have a tendency to complain not to God, but to our spouse. Complain not to God, but to maybe even to pastor, or to your Sunday school teacher, or to a coworker. And we issue out complaints often. But notice that Job approached God first. And so Job has a problem. Secondly, here in verse number 3, he says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Now listen, understand what Job's saying here. Job isn't saying that God is lost. Okay? Anybody ever lose stuff? Everything my wife has, I want to put an Apple AirTag on. Because she tends to lose things. And so, you know, Job isn't saying that God is lost, that God has disappeared. And we'll come back to this because Job mentions it again. But Job here is describing his urgency. And I know that because in verse number 3, notice there's two statements made. Oh, that I knew where I might find him! Exclamation point. That I might come even to his seat! Exclamation point. Exclamation points mean imperatives. Means it's important. Means there's urgency. Job is urgently with his problem trying to approach God. Are y'all with me so far? Are we all okay? And so in verse number 4 and 5, Job asks for something interesting. In verse 4, he says, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. You know what Job is asking for? You know what Job is approaching God for? It's discernment. It's wisdom. Job's wants, Job's desires are showing through here. You see, many of us would ask for God to fix the problem. God, help me with this. God, strengthen me with this. You know what Job is saying? God, just help me to understand. I want to approach him, not necessarily so that God will make everything go away, although I'm sure he would have wanted that. But he asked for understanding and discernment. And listen, that also, and I'll come back to this later, that is a great indicator of spiritual growth. When you no longer ask God to fix everything, but you just say, God, can you give me the peace to just make it through? Give me peace to understand. Because you come to a point where you realize that not every hard situation is meant to go away easily. God has a way of working things out in our life, doesn't he? And so Job wants discernment. A good thing for us to pray for as well. Now in verses 6 and 7, Job is, let's just read it. In verse 6, he says, will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Job is trusting in God's judgment. However God saw fit to deal with the situation, he was willing to trust in that. And listen, Job is walking out for us. Is everyone okay? Are we all right? I know it's a Wednesday night, so stick with me here. Job starts off in chapter 23, in verses 2 through 7 or so. He's asking for discernment. He's asking for good things that I believe are a good indication of new Christians. Okay, again, think back with me to when you got saved. If you've never been saved, then you need to deal with that tonight. Okay, because none of this will make sense to you. Because until you get saved, you won't recognize your need for God until you come face to face with your sin. And then you will recognize your need. Okay, so let's start there. Now, those of us who are saved, say amen. Okay, so I'm not the only one. Good. Okay, so once we have a problem in our life and we approach God, okay, which is a good start, we have a desire, we have a want to understand. I think that's natural, don't you? It's a natural thing to want to understand what's happening in my life. Because here's what we want to know. We want to know that what I'm going through isn't for naught. We want to know that this hardship, this trial, this affliction, whatever synonym you want to use there, that it's being useful in our life. And so we approach God and we say, God, can you help me understand what's happening in my life? God, can you give me the knowledge? Can you give me the faith to trust in your judgment? And that's where Job is at so far up to verse number 7. Okay, y'all see that with me. We all okay? Okay, and so that's where Job is at. We're seeing the wants, we're seeing the desire come through. Okay, now here's where things change in verse number 8. Let's read it together. Here's what it says. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. In verses 8 and 9, Job is seeing his real need. Listen, in Job's life, and in my life, and in your life, we don't need hardships and afflictions to go away. That is what we want. What we need is to recognize how much we need him. In verses 8 and 9, it appears as though Job is searching. You see it? Left hand, right hand, forwards, backwards. He's looking directionally. We're seeing the literary style come through of the Bible here. Don't tell me that the Bible is a bland book. Okay? It isn't a bland book. There's plenty of literary styles in the Word of God. That's a whole nother message for another time. But we see the directional descriptions here in verses 8 and 9. Job is saying, I'm looking everywhere. I'm looking forwards, I'm looking backwards, right hand, left hand. I'm looking everywhere for God. And he's giving all of these things that he's seen. And basically, here's what it comes to. I need him. I'm searching everywhere, but I need him. I want to have a solution to what's going on. I want to have some sort of clarity as to what's going on in my life. And I'm looking everywhere, and I can't find him. That's what Job is saying here. Now, let's look at this. Job discovers his need for God in four ways. You ready? In verse number 8, first part here, he says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. You know what that tells me? That Job was lonely. He's not there. When you feel as though God is not there, you are never more lonely, friend. A lot of people try to crowd that void with human relationships. It ain't ever going to work. You can have all the friends in the world. You can even be married. You can have someone close by your side at all times. But if he is not there, you have no one. And Job is feeling that sense. Because of the things going on in his life, he's looking around and he's trying to deal with some loneliness here. When it says, he is not there. Now listen, God is always there. Oh, come on now, God is always there. He may be a little bit further back from where you left him, but he's there. Notice in verse number 8, he says, I go forward, but he is not there. Could it be that Job left him somewhere behind? Could it be that Job was maybe trying to strike it out on his own? We don't know. But I'm just telling you, in our lives, we have a tendency maybe to leave God behind sometimes. Do you ever try to take a problem and make a solution work? You ever try to fit a round peg in a square hole? You ever try to do something like that in your life? And try to figure out a job situation, try to figure out a financial situation, and you're the one trying to make it all work. But guess what? You left God behind. How are you going to go forward in the Christian life without the author of it? So Job is battling through loneliness. And the second part of verse number 8, we see that Job discovers his need for God through the separation of chaos. Here's what I'm talking about. In verse number 8, it says, I'm backward, but I cannot perceive him. Cannot perceive him. That word perceive, of course, means to gain clarity. Okay? To separate the unclear from the clear. Okay? It's kind of like when you go to the eye doctor, right? One or two. A or B. Don't you hate that? Why do they do that? Anyway, they're trying to discern the clear from the unclear. And listen, oftentimes that becomes a little fuzzy, doesn't it? Not just at the eye doctor, but in the spiritual life too. Okay? It becomes a little fuzzy because you're trying to make something work. You're trying to put human reasoning to a spiritual problem. And so you're trying to separate the clear from the unclear, and only God can do that. Only God can give you that discernment. Only God can give you that wisdom to say, I see what's happening, and I see it clearly. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but the human emotion tends to make things unclear. You ever notice that? If you ever meet somebody with an anger problem, surely nobody in the room. Okay, maybe some kids downstairs or something, but nobody up here, I'm sure. But if you can imagine with me, okay, someone who has an anger problem, okay, it may take just a small thing that other people see, but to them it's a big thing. And so they oftentimes, somebody with an anger problem will have blind rage. They will see things not clearly, okay? And so in our life, we can see things unclearly because we're trying to apply human reasoning to a spiritual problem. And Job is saying that my need for God shows through when the chaos is prevalent. I cannot perceive him. Job has that want. He has that desire to understand, but he cannot. Because he cannot see things clearly. We cannot do that in our own power. We can't do that. And so in verse number 9, moving right along here, verse 9 gives us two examples of basically the same thing. They're slightly different, but the same. Let's read verse number 9. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Both of these things have to do with sight. Y'all see that? Behold, cannot behold him, and then I cannot see him. You know, our need for God shows through because we need spiritual sight. You remember the eye doctor example I gave there for a second? Spiritual sight. And the most obvious spiritual example of this is someone who is not saved. The Word of God makes no sense to someone who does not have the sight to see. Paul talks about in the book of Romans how that there's a spiritual blindness. There's people who willfully choose to reject God. And when you reject God, you reject to see things as God does. Make sense? And so, in our life, sometimes we cannot see what He's doing. We cannot perceive what He is doing. And whether that's caused because of a spiritual blindness, meaning that you're choosing not to see, or whether you cannot behold Him, meaning that things are not right in your life, and so God is not showing you, either way, it results in blindness. You can look on your left hand, you can look on your right hand, but when you don't want to see what's there, you're not going to see it. Does that make sense? Anybody have selective eyesight? You ever go to find something, and then it's right in front of you, but you don't see it? Okay, that's me. I'm telling on myself. Okay, sometimes I'm in such a rush, I'm trying to look for something, and it could be right in front of me, and then I say, Elizabeth, I can't find this. And she walks over, and there it is. And she enjoys that satisfaction of throwing the object at me. And so, we sometimes choose not to see. You ever get so riled up in life that you just can't see? Your life is dictated by your calendar rather than the sensitivity to the Spirit. You get to church on Sunday mornings and you get your stuff ready and get your classroom ready if you're a teacher and you get the kids downstairs and it's just this mad rush and then you sit down and it takes you a while to decompress. Anybody else? And so it hinders our ability to see. Job is asking for help with this. He's identifying part of his problem. He has the wants. We cover that in verses 2 through 7. Are y'all still tracking? In verses 2 through 7, Job wants to serve God. He wants to understand. He wants to spend time with God. And in verses 8 and 9, he's describing in vivid detail how he cannot see Him. He cannot perceive. He cannot understand. He's feeling lonely in verse number 8. Y'all remember all this. And so what Job is getting at is where we come to in verses 10 through 12. In verse number 10, here is Job's conclusion. Are you ready? But he knoweth the way that I take. Continuing, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job demonstrates in verses 10 through 12, he demonstrates what a need for God is. We have this all played out for us. Job wants to serve God in 2 through 7. Verses 8 and 9, we see him getting to the important part, which is verse number 10, where he says, I need him. That's how it ends. That's basically what he's saying here. He's saying, because otherwise, how can you come to the conclusion in verse number 10? Up to verse number 9, it's all negative. He wants to understand. He's seeing this going on in his life. He can't see, he can't perceive, he cannot understand. But he concludes it, but he knoweth the way that I take. How do you arrive at that conclusion without understanding that you need God? And so Job demonstrates faith in verse number 10. You'll see it there. But he knoweth the way that I take. Job understands the fact that he's going through a trial. He's going through a hard time. And we see that because in verse number 10, But when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job is not asking in verse number 10 for the trial to go away. He's not saying that whenever this is over, I'm going to serve God again. No, he's saying, but when he hath tried me. Because he knows what I'm going through. He knoweth the way that I take. And then he says, I'll be made better for it. It's one thing to say that. It's one thing to say that when I come out the other end of this thing, I'm going to be closer to God. It's one thing to say it, but it's quite another to pray it. It's quite another when it's just you and God to be able to faithfully say that. Listen, in a church like ours, we all know that we're supposed to say stuff like that. We all know we're supposed to demonstrate faith. We all know that when someone asks us how we're doing or when there's a trial in our life, we know we're supposed to put on our big boy face and say, you know what, I'm going to serve God. When I come out of this, I'm going to come out better than when I came in. But listen, how many of us actually believe that? When it's just you and God, when it's just the two of you, and He knows what you're thinking, by the way, when you're praying that, He knows whether you're being real or not. All of us can turn to each other and say, I'm going to be faithful. When I come out of this, I'm going to come forth as gold. But when you say it to God and when you mean it, well, you've developed a good need for Him, don't you think? Job demonstrated faith that few people in that claim to be a Christian today will ever see. And I know that because many of us don't really live this out very well, do we? Many of us still try to work things out in our own power. Many of us try to apply our own wisdom to things going on in life. And listen, God gave you a brain for a reason. You ought to use it. But sometimes there's things outside of your power. Sometimes there's situations in which you just simply need to demonstrate some faith. And I do too. I'm not trying to throw you all under the bus and me just stand here and watch. This is me too. We all ought to demonstrate faith in a way that we can say, like Job did in verse number 10, that regardless of the trial, when I come out of this, I will come forth as gold. Something valuable. Something fit for the master's use. Job demonstrated faith. In verse number 11, secondly, Job demonstrated endurance. Endurance. When he says, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Job was faithful, but Job also showed endurance. And in the Christian life, it's easy to have roller coaster type of moments. It's easy to be on the mountaintop and then go back down. And then go back up and then go back down. Because remember, we're blessed people, aren't we? Y'all still agree with that? We're blessed people, which means when the blessings come, we are at the top of the roller coaster. And then the trial comes, like in verse number 10. And instead of saying, when I come out of this, I'll be made better for it, instead our roller coaster takes a nosedive. And we wind up at the bottom. But Job says, I have not declined. Instead of living that unsteady up and down and up and down, and blessings come in pairs, but trials come in fours and fives and sixes. Instead of focusing on that, how about we just focus on not declining? How about we just have the endurance to stay steady? Can I put it to you in a practical way? Keep coming to church. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Is it easy to do? No, it isn't, but that's kind of the point. Because it says, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, not my way, not my steps, his way. And Job finishes verse number 11 by saying, in verse number 11, and not declined. Don't decline in your Christian life. Don't allow things to drag you down, to take you off the path. Don't live a roller coaster type of Christianity. Demonstrate endurance. And then two things in verse number 12, and we'll start to wrap this up here. In verse number 12, there's two different things Job says. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Continuing on, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job demonstrated obedience in verse number 12. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. You understand that when God issues a commandment, it's meant to be followed. When God issues a commandment, that is saying, you will do this or you should not do that, and this needs to happen. And one of the greatest indicators of someone who's been saved is obedience. You want to, remember that once we talked about with Job, I want to obey. I want to be close. I don't want there to be any friction in between me and God. And one of the easiest ways to keep off of, to keep close to God is to keep his commandments. And so we ought to have a desire, a need to read his word so that we understand what the commandments are. So that we learn to think like God thinks. So that the obedience starts to become a little bit easier. Is it ever going to be very easy? Are you just going to say yes to everything God asks? Probably not, because we all have a human flesh, don't we? The flesh still comes up. But when I know and I understand and I need him, then the obedience does come a little bit easier. Because one of the things I've noticed in my life is that the longer I serve God, the more I get things settled in my life. And what I mean by that is, on Sunday mornings, Elizabeth and I don't wake up and wonder if we're coming to church today. Because we settled it years ago. We said, we're going to be there. We're going to serve God in these ways. And that side of obedience in our life, and many of you all as well, it's settled. It's easy to obey that now. Does that make sense to everyone? And as God works in your life, as you cultivate that need for Him, the obedience comes a little bit easier. But also, you begin to fear the consequences of disobedience. Because you know what happens when you disobey? The Holy Spirit inside of you and the Heavenly Father that loves you, there's a separation now. And for someone who's truly saved, that means something. That means something. And so Job says that he discovers the need for obedience. Okay, lastly, and then we'll get some application done, and we'll y'all can go do whatever it is you do. In verse number 12, second half of the verse, it says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. This is what caught my attention initially when I was studying for this. But Job discovers his need, and he demonstrates his love for God's words. God's words. You know, when you open your Bible in the morning or in the evening or when you come to church, I don't expect the angelic chorus to begin singing. Okay, that's not what I'm describing here. But there should be a love for the words of God. There should be a love for the preaching of God. There should be a love for the teaching of God. There should be a love, there should be a measure of excitement. It should be a refreshing time to open your Bible and say, I'm going to read the words of the one who gave himself for me. I'm going to read it. I'm going to want to understand it. Now, some of you may be old enough, I hesitate to say that, I don't want to sound mean, okay? But some of y'all remember when people wrote letters. Y'all remember that? Okay. And so, when people wrote letters, you know, there was excitement reading a letter. Right? And so, some of you may have, before you got married, you and your spouse wrote letters back and forth. I know my parents did. That's why I'm thinking of it. And so, my dad was in Germany. My mom was in Kentucky. And so they would write letters back and forth. And I would imagine, I don't know this, but I'd imagine that they were excited when they got a letter from each other. Okay, I wasn't really around. And so they wrote letters back and forth. And some of y'all can relate as well. It should be an exciting thing to get a letter from the one that you care about and the one that you love and the one that you need. Is this making sense at all? If you really need God, His words will be important to you. His word. And I want to distinguish here. There's a difference between His word and what you think His word says. Those two are not the same. Many of us in here have been coming to church for a long time. And we have an idea of what... Many of us know a lot of verses. A lot more verses than you think. And so we know a lot of verses. We know a lot of principles. Some of us have been through Institute. And we know the doctrines. And we know all of the things. But that knowledge means little without the love behind it. You know, there's Bible scholars, I use that term loosely, Bible scholars who have no profession of salvation, but they have the Bible memorized. And they make a living critiquing the Word of God. They make a living tearing it down and making modern versions. And when you critique something with no love for it, you butcher it. One of the things that I did with when I was working for Aldi is I helped develop a lot of the training programs that were in place. And so I would not say that I loved my company. I worked hard for them because I thought it was the right thing to do. But I did not love the mission. I did not love the people that I worked for. I definitely did not love that handbook. It was very dry to read. And if I wanted to fall asleep, I would open it and fall asleep in two sentences. And so it was easy for me when I was developing training programs and going through the manual and all those things. It was easy for me to cut and to add out of the handbook because I didn't love it. Okay, I knew what it said, but I didn't love it. And it's easy for people to tear down the Word of God. It's easy for people to elevate their opinion over the Word of God when you don't love it. When you love the one who wrote it, then it means something different. And in our lives, we have to be careful not to interject our opinion where the Word of God isn't there. Love the words. Love what it stands for. Love the one who wrote it. Because these things make a difference in our lives. Job says in verse number 12, more than my necessary food. More than the basic necessities of life, elevate the Word of God in love. Every time you open it, love what it says. Love the one who wrote it. Thank him for it. Be grateful for it. In this world where we have almost nothing but blessings, many of us are very well taken care of, aren't we? Could things be better? Sure. But we are a blessed people. And blessed people tend to be some of the most ungrateful people. In our lives, we need to love the Word of God. And that brings me all the way back around to where we first started here. To want and to need are not the same thing. I hope that you understand by now the fact that Job needed God. He didn't just want to serve him. He didn't just want things in his life to get better. He didn't just want a lot of the things that many people who come to church want today. People who come to church today, they want something. That's not a bad thing. I'm not trying to do anything. I'm just saying that people want something when they come to church. When we have visitors come in the doors, they want something. And that's good. That's where it starts. But it's different to need him. It's different to want to come to church and get the blessings, but it's very different when you miss your Bible reading and you can't even think clearly that day. You have to need your God. Because to want and to need are not the same. Having a need for God is a sign of spiritual maturity. I said that at the very beginning, but when you're first growing in Christ, you have that want, you have that desire, and that's great. Keep at that. But you ought to strive to get to the point to where you need him. You're dependent upon him. Having a need for God is determined by your spiritual appetite. Are you hungry for the Word of God? Are you thirsty for his Word? Do you need prayer? Do you need to read? Having a need for God is shown in your dependence upon him. All of these things, you know what they culminate in? They culminate in someone who is trying to live a life for Christ. You can't live a life for Christ apart from him. And since you're here on a Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, well, 8 o'clock now, but since you're here, and since I know who you are, I'm assuming all of our wants are aligned. All of us, it should be an easy statement, all of us want to serve God. If you agree with that, say amen. We all want to serve God. We all want the blessings of God. We all want to have people of like faith and practice who are around us. Loneliness is no fun. We need human interaction. And so we have those wants. But much deeper than that is our need for God. So let me ask you, just a simple question tonight. Do you need him? Do you feel the need for your God? If you're not saved tonight, then you have no idea what I'm talking about. If you're not saved tonight, you're probably just like how I was, where I came to church because someone asked me to. In my case, it was my parents. My parents made me come. They didn't give me a choice. And so it was mean parenting. And so my parents were at the point to where they were getting close to their need for God. They'd been saved before I was. And so they needed God. And I could see that. But I didn't even want it yet. And so when I got saved, things began to change in my life. But let me back up a little bit before that. Before I got saved, I didn't want it. And I for sure didn't need him. Or I didn't think I did. And it wasn't until the moment in which it all came together. Okay? For me, it was Christmas Eve 2007. Okay? I was 13. And so don't worry about how old I am. It doesn't matter. And so it was Christmas Eve. And I'll spare you the story, okay? But it all came together for me. And I recognized for the first time the fact that I need him. Because my sin was too great. And when I tell you it broke me, I mean it broke me. Because I recognized my need. And you will never need God until you realize that you need him for your sin first. You can pray all you want. You can ask God for all you want. But until you recognize your need for him, it's not going to go anywhere. That is your first need, friend. Your first need is not more blessings. Your first need is not a new job. Your first need is not a better house. None of that stuff matters. The only thing that matters is the need to deal with your sin first. And I rejoice in the fact that we've had people saved over the last few weeks here. That's a blessing. Yet another blessing that we have. So if there's someone who's not saved here, you need to deal with your need for Christ first. Those of us who are saved, which I assume are many of us, you've said amen a couple times now, so I'm going to hold you to that. Do you need him in your life? Not just for the blessings, but do you need him for who he is? Are you in love with your God? Do you love the Spirit of God that works inside of you? If things aren't quite right with you and your God, you need to come back to him tonight. You need to recognize your need for him. Amen? Let's all stand if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight.